Good morning. We want to greet everyone here in Jesus' name and want to welcome our visitors. And a special welcome to Kenny and Jane coming from Uganda. They're here. So I think that's like we got to clap for that because this has been a long time in coming. If you don't know, this is the answer to a lot of prayers. And sometimes like our timing, we'd wish it would like speed up, and Kenny and Jane probably could say that. They wish it would have happened a lot faster, but God's timing is always good, and he knows what he's doing. And so, Jane, we're so glad to have you here, and obviously we're glad to have Kenny here with you. So, yeah, Robo, I love the selection of songs, and God is such a, he's such a good God, and I don't think we thank him enough sometimes for everything he does for us. And as I was preparing this message, it was one that was very difficult for me, just because I think there's a level to it that I don't think Satan wants us to talk about. And this kind of stemmed from when I preached on idols, and I preached a couple Sundays ago about idols. And as I was doing the research on idols, I couldn't really fit kind of this backstory a bit into the message then, because it would have taken too long. But as I kept having this nagging feeling that there was more to just idols, you know, just worshiping idols, that all these people didn't just worship these golden calves, they just didn't worship because of, you know, they're like, wow, let's just build us an idol and worship it. There was kind of this background to it. There's this subtlety to it. There's this, in our natural world, there's more than meets the eye. What we see, there's this natural world and this supernatural world. And today I'm going to talk about the powers of darkness. And I know this is kind of a little bit of a dark subject. It's a beautiful day outside, and we sang about how good God is and all this stuff, and now I'm kind of switching gears on you. But it's something that, as I was studying, man, I could definitely feel that there's like, you know, Satan doesn't want me to talk about this. And spiritual darkness is very real. Demons are very real. And we sometimes take two approaches to them. One approach, we kind of have extremes. We say either we totally see a demon behind every bush, and everything that happens in our life is all just, you know, demonic oppression and influence, or we kind of ignore it and we just pretend that they're not there. And we just kind of go along our lives with you know, hey, we don't see them, so they're probably not there. And the more I remember as a teenager, I used to read these books by Frank Preti. Anybody Frank Preti fans here at all? We read some books by Frank Preti. He had these books called Piercing the Darkness. And if you haven't read these books, they're kind of, he gives all this imagery of like, okay, we're down here in a natural, you know, living our lives. And then like there's this next level above us where demons and angels are like in this hand-to-hand combat with swords, and it's just it left this crazy impression on my mind, you know, of what's going on in this world above us. And I remember like I would work night shift for my dad. I was in the tractor baling at night, and I'd be like, you know, the baler would plug up, and I was like, man, I'm not going outside to unplug this baler. I mean, there is something out there. There's demons out there. And I would listen to another guy. His name was Bob Larson. Anybody remember Bob Larson? So Bob Larson used to have this radio show on late at night. And what he would do is basically he would have people call up that were like demon possessed, and he would cast them out over the radio. And I mean, some of these stories were just crazy. And so, you know, I'm sitting there just petrified listening to this, and then I'd have to go out and try to like, you know, unplug a baler. And I was telling you, like, you know, I gave my life to Jesus many times that night, you know, like, because I was like, you know, if something gets me out here, God, you're the only one that can save me. So, but there was always that thing where, like, you know, you kind of know that there's something out there other than just us, you know, and society has painted it sometimes as like aliens or UFOs, but there's another level that's a supernatural level. It's a spiritual level that operates. And it's brought up a lot of times in the Bible, like, you know, sometimes the Bible lifts the veil, the writers of the Bible lift the veil, and they give us a little bit of a glimpse into what that other realm looks like. There's a couple different, I kind of wrote down a couple different things. Let me just pull it up here. You know, there's the story of Job, you know, where Satan presents himself before God, and we kind of get this little bit of a, an inkling of kind of what happens there. And then there's that angel. Remember, he stopped Balaam's donkey. This donkey's cruising along, and Balaam's like, donkey, why aren't you going? And there's an angel that only the donkey could see. And you know, we didn't see that. And then there's a story in Micah, and I want to turn to this one because this one, I don't know if I had really read before. It's just a very unique story. It's the story of Micah the prophet. It's in 1 Kings 22:18, and I just want to read this story here because it gives us this kind of idea of what goes on kind of behind the scenes in the supernatural. And one thing we do know about angels and demons, that there is this cosmic war that is being fought. And what they're fighting for is the souls of mankind. They're trying to get you, like the demons, Satan, his whole intent and his goal is to destroy mankind, is to destroy God's image. It wants to get your soul. And sometimes we don't really understand the reality of that. We don't understand the seriousness of that because we don't always see it. We don't see that. So there's this story, and Mike, I'm going to give you a little bit of a backstory. This is a story about he's this prophet, and what we have here is Ahab and Jehoshaphat. They're two kings. One's king of Israel, one's king of Judah. And they're sitting down, and they're planning to go to war against, I think it's the Syrians. I can't remember exactly who it was, but they're planning to go to war. And so what they would do before they'd go to war, they would get their prophets together, and they'd say, hey, you know, prophesy and see if this is a good idea. And Ahab, he pulled together 400 prophets, and you know, he was like, you know, guys, is this a good strategy? Should we go to war? And they're like, you bet. Go to war. You're going to win. It's a no-brainer. And Jehoshaphat's looking at all these 400 prophets, and Jehoshaphat, if you remember, he was one of the good kings. He followed God, and he kind of like, look at these prophets, and he's like, yeah, these guys I don't think are legit. You know, I don't think they're right. He said, is there any prophet of God? And Ahab, I love his response. He's like, yeah, there's this other prophet, Micah, but every time he prophesies, it's always bad. He never says anything good about me, so I just quit listening to him. Anybody have that in your life, you know, or like if somebody gives you good advice and you kind of know it's good advice and you don't listen, you're like, yeah, I'm not going to ask that guy again, you know, it's not aligning with what I think I should be doing. And that's the way this Micah the prophet was. And so finally Jehoshaphat says, you know what, we need an actual prophet of God because we want good, solid advice. We need something to go on. So we're going to jump into verse 18, and Micah has been prophesying for a little bit. And then it said, and then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he'd be prophesying concerning me but evil? And this is what Micah said. And he said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing beside him in his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said one thing, and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of the Lord, of all these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you. So I want you to get this picture here because this is a crazy little story in the Bible. Okay? So you have a prophet and he says, you know what? I see God sitting up in heaven. And there's all these spirits, I imagine angels, sitting around him. And he said, God said to him, what should we do here? I want you, you know, we got to get Ahab. You know, he's a bad king. We want him to fail. And they almost had this, like, brainstorming session. It says here, and all the hosts of heaven standing beside him, you know, and one said one thing and said another. You know, like, they're brainstorming, like, how are we going to do this? Like, this is up in heaven, right? This is what's going on. So we got the veil lifted a little bit. We see how this operates. And then all of a sudden this one spirit goes, hey, I got an idea. I have an idea. I'm going to go down there, and I'm going to be a lying spirit, and I'm going to tell these prophets a lie, and they're going to say that to the king, and he's going to do it. God's like, good idea. Why didn't you go do that? And he said, if you're going to do it, you're actually going to succeed with that. So the theology of this, I don't understand. Steve might have to preach on this because God telling a lying spirit to go down and lie to people so that he can do. But what I'm going to take from this is God's a sovereign God. And God decides things that are sometimes above my thinking and above my pay grade when it comes to understanding. But what we see here is there's things that go behind the scenes that we're not always aware of. Things that are happening in this world, they're at a supernatural level that we don't know about. And this is just one of those crazy stories. When I was reading through the Bible here the beginning of this year, you know, it popped out and I was like, I've never heard that before. But it just goes to show you what can happen behind the scenes. But we have this where demons have this hierarchy. They also have this incredible power. We see the story of Elijah and his servant. Remember Elijah and his servant, they were surrounded in Samaria. And God said, and Elijah said, can you open the eyes of my servant? And when his eyes were opened, he saw chariots of fire surrounding, and he's like, that's the kind of army that's protecting us. So there's this second level that's there. Daniel's three friends, remember they're in the fiery furnace, and also there was a fourth person that was, there's an image of a fourth person that was there who was like the Son of God. And another story out of Daniel is where Daniel was praying. And this is one that probably we don't, maybe we don't take into consideration because we like quick prayers and we like prayers answered really fast. But Daniel had been praying for a long time, and he was like praying, and all of a sudden when his prayer was answered, Gabriel the archangel came to him and said, you know what, the reason I couldn't get to you is because I was fighting in this war trying to get down to you, but I was being held back by the prince of Persia. And we're reading the stories like that, and you're like, I don't even know what that means. Who, Gabriel's fighting this prince of Persia, and my prayer's not answered because you were trying to get here. But those are the type of, some of the things that happens in the spiritual realm. So with this message today, I want us to maybe take a little bit of a closer look at what the spiritual realm is. Maybe have an appreciation for it. Also, like, maybe know what to spot things that can come into our lives that can lead us astray, that can tempt us. I want us to have this healthy respect for demons and angels and how they can affect us. Because Paul was really clear in Ephesians. He says, Ephesians 6:12, he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces in heavenly places. So we're going to dive into this. And before I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into the text that I have. Dear God, as we look into your word, and we understand that, you know, we are human, and we have sole reliance on you, dear God. Anything that we do, any victory in our lives is through you. And we just want to we want to pray your spirit here, dear God. I know it's here, and we just want it to give us clarity and help me think and say words that you want me to speak. And I want you to bind Satan right now. Don't let him creep into people's minds, make their thoughts not pay attention, dear God. But like just focus on you, focus on your word. In your name, amen. The Bible does have a lot to say about like supernatural forces. If you read through the Bible and you start to pay attention, there's a lot of nuances that happen throughout Scripture. And there's a couple different theories about where demons come from. I was one of the doctors, Dr. Michael Heiser. I was reading through some of his books, watching some of his YouTube videos. He actually passed away here in February. I think he had cancer, but he's written extensively about the outside realm, about angels, about demons. And there was a couple theories about where demons come from. One of them is very popular. It's probably one that's held by most people, is that demons are fallen angels. But if you read through the Bible, I don't think it ever explicitly says that in the Bible. It's kind of one of the things, we get it out of Revelations 12, where it talks about, you know, a third of the angels fell out of heaven with Lucifer. And it was kind of assumed that they became demons. But it's never really said that. It's kind of more assumed. The other theory comes from Genesis 6. This is a little bit more of a wilder theory, where it talks about the sons of God coming into the children of men, and they produced this Nephilim. It was this kind of like a hybrid demon child. And then when that person, that Nephilim died, the soul of that became a demon. Once again, I mean, there is so much debate on this. I read through a ton of commentaries. People have it one way or another. But the reality is that there are demons out there. Where they exactly come from can be debated, but they're in opposition to God. And it's really interesting that when the children of Israel, when they were coming into the land of promise, the land of Canaan, what was the first thing that they ran into? They ran into these giants in the land. Remember, the spies went out, they found these giants, and they said, you know what, these guys are horrific. They're as tall as cedars, they're really big, and we can't take them on. And if you read back, some of the cross references is they were the sons of Anak, which in Genesis 6, these hybrid Nephilim were actually children of Anak. So it's really this interesting dynamics of who these people were. But what God was very explicit about, he said, you know what, I want you to go into that land and I want you to kill and take out these giants. That's the only way that you're going to be able to possess the land. And so I think it's important that when God wants us to have spiritual victory, when he wants us to win, we have to uproot, we have to take out the giants or the demons that are in kind of in our path. The other thing is, remember that golden calf? I talked about this during the idol worship. There was a god Moloch who was in the Old Testament, and a lot of times when they would portray him, he was portrayed as having the head of a calf. And so there's a lot of imagery that goes back and forth between actually demons and the idols that were worshipped. So I think what was happening is, if you go through like the Old Testament, a lot of times when these people were worshipping demons or worshipping idols, they were actually worshipping an entity that was kind of behind the idol as well. And that translates, and we'll see a little bit about that, into modern times. So a lot of times idols are represented by certain gods of the underworld. If you go to in Egypt, when Moses was presenting the plagues, or he kind of gave the plagues to Pharaoh, there's two instances. The first two plagues, do you know that they were actually duplicated by the priests? So the occult priests actually duplicated turning water into blood and also producing flogs, but Satan's power is limited. He doesn't have extreme power like God does. He is limited when it comes to power. But so I want to bring out 3 points in my message today. And the first one is, demons are real and they actually exist. And for some people, like I said, they're on two sides of the fence. One of them says, you know what, we ignore them. The other one is like, there's a demon everywhere. So for our text, we're going to turn to Mark chapter 5. And I'm going to read the first 20 verses. And this is the story, is one of the first miracles that Jesus did in Mark. If you look at the Gospel of Mark, he kind of focuses on a lot of healing through unclean spirits, Jesus doing a lot of these type of miracles. And it's probably one of the most accurate representations that we have of a demon-possessed person in the story here about Mark. One of the things that's really real is Jesus believed in demons. He recognized them, he understood them. And I think one of the dangers we see in the present day church is that we fail to recognize that some things happen because of the power and influence of demons. We kind of like maybe write it off as things that, well, that's just the way it was, or that just would happen, but we don't realize the spiritual darkness that is associated with that. So let's read this story. We'll kind of go through, talk about it, and then I'll have some thoughts about it too. And it says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And we saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. And the herdsmen fled and told in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And when he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. So I want you to notice the state of this man, okay? There was this man, Jesus was coming over on a boat, and they crossed over. And the state of this man, he was living in a cemetery. Some of the things that you'll notice, he was incredibly strong. They would try to put chains around him. They tried to bind him. He'd break free from that. It says he was constantly tormented night and day. He was running around through like a cemetery, screaming and yelling. He would cut himself. A lot of self-harm is, I believe, a result of demonic oppression that comes in. People cut themselves. And people were scared of him. They tried chaining him up, but they couldn't. And I want you to notice what happens when he sees Jesus. This has been a man that has been a scary individual, okay? Whenever probably people seen him, the other people would probably run away. What did he do when he saw Jesus? It says he saw Jesus afar off, and he ran towards him. He ran towards Jesus. And as you can see here, that Jesus had authority over demons. He actually fell down, it said, and he worshiped him. And I want to touch a couple things briefly about demonic influence. And this is some different types of different phrasing that you're going to hear. So there's four levels, I believe, of demonic influence. So if you're taking notes, I think you should write them down. The first one is there's actually no involvement. So there's no involvement when it comes to demonic influence. James 1:14 and 15 says this, "But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. So temptations are not always a result from an outside evil or outside evil force. Sometimes temptations come just from our own sinful nature, some stuff from inside of us. Each person, it talks about James, is tempted by his own desires. But what happens is sometimes we have the persuasions of the world that also kind of creep in too, you know, things that are legitimately good. Maybe we overindulge when it comes to food. Maybe we have a twisted view of what sex or pleasure should be. Things that God intended for good, we kind of take that and twist it without like really any demonic influence on that. The second one is demonic temptation. And we see that where Jesus, one of the first things that happened to him, he went into the wilderness and he was tempted by Satan. If you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira, it said that Satan tempted them to lie about how much money they had made. So there was a temptation there. Paul reminds us, you know, I talked about before, that we battle against principalities and powers. And sometimes yielding to our natural desires opens the door to demonic temptation. So if you yield just to your natural desires, sometimes that opens the door. And we see kind of a good example about this with Judas. You know, Judas loved money. Right? Remember it said Judas loved money. So how did Satan start to tempt him? He was like, you know what? He had the high priest offer 30 pieces of silver if you'd betray Jesus. So his love of money is the thing that kind of prompted him to be tempted. His love of money, which was, you know, everybody, all of us kind of have this desire for money. You know, we all enjoy money. But how far do we let that take you? Can that maybe start, and can Satan use that to make us go? So yielding to sin makes us less able to resist temptation. When you yield to the sin that's in your life, it makes us less able to resist temptation. The third one is demonic oppression. And this is more like an intense level of demonic involvement in a person's life. This is where, like, there's a certain thing that a demon is really hammering you with. And we'll find this sometimes in Corinthians 4:4, it says, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Sometimes this demonic oppression actually blinds your eyes so that you don't see the truth. No matter what happens, you don't see it. And they can exert incredible influence over a person's life without actually being possessed. The other thing is an apostasy or doctrinal corruption. So if somebody goes away from the truth, or if they have like a doctrine that is not true, we read this in 1 Timothy 4:1. It says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." So in the end times, which I believe that we're living in, that's what's going to happen. People are going to start believing and the teachings of demons and deceitful spirits. And sometimes it can be a physical illness. We see this in Luke chapter 13. And I think some actual examples of this can be, you know, if somebody gets involved in the occult, Satan has an inroad there. Sometimes it's when we're nurturing feelings of bitterness and hatred. I've seen this more often than not, where somebody is really bitter, they have bitterness in their lives, or they have hatred towards someone. That's just an in for demonic oppression. You know, they're giving themselves up to that. Sometimes it's a persistent sexual sins or moral compromise. You know, if it happens over and over again, a demon can get in there and can make it so that you're almost blinded to it and you don't understand what's going on. There are ways that demons can directly target a person, and they put them into this vicious cycle of depression, defeat, and eventually spiritual and possibly even physical death. The fourth one is demonic possession, and this is what we're reading about here in the story of Mark. You know, it doesn't say how the demons came into this man. We don't know what happened. But what we do see is that this man had, it said, up to a legion. And I looked it up, a Roman legion consisted of about 6,000 men. 6,000 men. If you look at how many pigs there were, about 2,000, that's a lot of demons. I mean, the 6,000 pigs ran into the ocean or to the water. But we see that these demons wanted to inhabit this man's body, and their purpose for that was to destroy him. And this is what I want to really bring out today. Satan hates you. Demons hate you. They want to see your destruction. They want to see you fail. They want to see your body broken down. They want to see you hurt. They want to see you hurting other people. That's what they want. They don't want you to live a life of victory. And they hate the image of God, and that's why they target you, because you are made in the image of God. That's why they're going after you. That's why they want to see you fail. Demonic spirits can deceive and intimidate Christians with fear and unbelief. One of the biggest things is, I think that's why it talks so many times in the Bible, it says, do not fear, little children. Do not fear, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Over and over again, it reminds us of that. The other thing is the belief in Jesus. When you believe in Jesus, there is no room to, like, you kind of erase that power that Satan has over you because you have the blood of Jesus in your life. Point number two is demons are vicious, they're real, and they're also vicious. They love to hurt people, they love to cause people to hurt other people. There's a passage in Psalms here, Psalms 106, verses 34 and 37, I'm going to read it. It says, they did not destroy the peoples as the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs, and they worshiped their idols, which became a snare to them. And listen to hear what happened once they adopted the practices of foreign nations. It says then in verse 37, this is Psalms 106, 37, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters to false gods. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to false gods. How many times do we see in society today that we're sacrificing children? Now, we don't always see it maybe just blatantly where you're taking it up to an altar and you're sacrificing a child on it. But I believe one of the biggest things today is the killing of children through abortion is one of the biggest sacrifices towards demonic powers that we have today. And it's not just this political thing where it's like, you know, you're either Republican or Democrat and you're using it as a political talking point, but it's true, I believe, demonic worship where they're doing it. I can see like demons whispering to Lady, you know, that's just a fetus growing inside of you. It's just a clump of cells. You don't need to keep it. It's going to wreck your lifestyle. Those are all things where demons try to oppress you and try to tear you down and make you believe that what you're carrying inside of you is not a living person, is not a baby. The Bible plainly says here they sacrifice their sons and their daughters to demons. So we see next here that Jesus had this dialogue a little bit back and forth with this demon. And I kind of was curious why he did that. Why did he oblige them when they asked him, like, hey, don't send us away to this other country? And I think one of the things he wanted to do is he wanted to show the audience that he had power over them. He wanted to show and demonstrate that he had power. He wanted to demonstrate the demon's destructive nature. As soon as the demon left the man, they went into the pigs, what happened? The pigs ran off and killed themselves. And it's a great visual lesson of what was happening. He wanted to reveal also, I think, the locals' true motives. Notice that they cared more about the financial loss of the pigs than they cared about that this man was saved. It said right here, you know, it says, the herdsmen went and told the people, and they came out, and they were like, They were not afraid of this guy. They were afraid of the fact that he was actually healed. I think when it says here about unclean spirits, it's actually the original language translates into morally unfit. I believe our society's obsession sometimes with pornography or the way we are sexually imaged or the way we kind of like put sex on this pedestal has created this, has a demonic influence behind it. I think that's kind of how Satan tries to get in, especially into guys' life, into men's life. He tries to get in through those methods. Demons are unclean spirits, and they thrive on rape, abuse, perversion. And I'm not trying to scare you with some of this, but I want you just to realize, you know, what we're dealing with. You know, we're dealing with things that are evil. We're dealing with things that are bad, but there is hope. Satan knows what he's doing. He's been around for thousands of years. He has it figured out. He has you figured out. You're no match for him. I'm going to give you that. You're no match for him. And my last point is here is demons are actually, they've been vanquished. Demons are in subject to Jesus. They're no match for him. They're no match for anyone who's following Jesus. And so I want you to, a couple things. I think you're going to face demonic attacks. You're going to be subjected to demonic influence. But there's a couple things you need to do. You need to stay in God's word. I think it's important when you're reading the Bible that gives you this kind of foothold against demonic powers. You need to fellowship with other believers. I think it's very important. When you're fellowshiping with other believers, you can like, Robo kind of said it this morning. He said like there's a lot of good things that have happened in his life the last year. There's a lot of good things that happened in your life. I think when you're sharing that or you're sharing your struggles with other believers, it gives you protection against demonic influence because you're combined. That's what the church is. Prayer life has to be a priority. I think worship has to be a priority. When you're worshiping God, Satan hates it. He hates when you're giving glory to God because what he wants is he wants that glory for himself. He wants to take that out. So there's three verses that I want you to end with. I think if you want to memorize these verses, would be great. You can jot them down. One is James 4:7. It says, "Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That's a promise to you. If you submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he's going to flee from you. 1 John 4:4 says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he is in the world." We have that promise that the person Jesus inside of us is greater than the world. And then Colossians 2:15 says, "He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to an open shame by triumphing over them in him." You know what? Jesus fought the battle for you. He fought the battle ahead of you. You know, he doesn't expect you to, I mean, he expects you to fight, but he doesn't expect you. You're going into this battle as a winner already. And I want to tell you this morning, if you're not a follower of Christ, here's the cold, hard truth. You are going to get defeated by Satan. You're no match for him. You're going to lose if you are not a follower of Christ. You're defeated before the battle even starts. And that's just how it's going to be. You've actually surrendered and you don't know it. It's very interesting to see this man's response now. Like once he was sitting in his right mind, what did he want to do? He wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus said, "You know what? I have something better for you." He said, "I want you to go back and tell people what happened to you." And this is, I think, one of the things that I think we probably don't do enough of, and that's evangelism. But one of the best ways to fight off demonic warfare, I think, is telling everybody what Jesus did for you. Every one of us here who is a Christian, we have a story. We've been rescued. Maybe we weren't rescued from demon possession, but we were rescued from death, and we're going to life. And these people were afraid. They were more afraid of a free man than a possessed man. And some people, they're more afraid of what Jesus will do in their life than they are afraid of what Satan is actually doing in their life at the moment. Because Jesus is going to change you. You're not going to be the same person. And you can have these three responses. You can easily tell Jesus, "Leave me alone. I don't want anything to do with you." And Jesus is going to listen. He'll say, "You know what?" He'll honor that request. Or you can give the response of, "Jesus, I'm going to follow you wherever you want me to go. I'm going to follow you wherever you lead." Or you can do the third response, and that's what we see a lot of times, is apathy. You know what? They just don't make a decision. "I'm not going to follow you, but I don't really, you know, I just don't care." What's your response going to be? Are you going to be like the blind man who was healed? He said, you know what? I don't know how it happened. I don't know who did it, but I was blind, but now I see. So this man was a walking, talking sermon. I think that's what each one of us are called to be, is a walking, talking sermon. So I want to close with that. When you encounter Jesus in your life, you're not going to be the same. And I don't want to scare you with, you know, demons and Satan, but he is real. And he's out to get you, but we have confidence and we have faith. The blood of Jesus actually has saved us, and nothing can harm us. So with that in mind, you can stand, and we'll have a closing prayer. Dear God, I just want to come before you right now and thank you so much for your son Jesus, and that he paid the price for us, and that he went up against the powers of darkness, and that he won. Even though Satan thought he had won, he lost. And now, ever since then, he's been trying to pull down your followers. He's been trying to pull down Christians. And dear God, just I want to, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, that hasn't given their life to Christ, dear God, I just pray for that person that they would find peace, that they would find truth and love in you, that they would go to someone and say, hey, you know, my life is in shambles. It's not right. Because Satan wants to take them with it. Satan wants to take as many people as he can to hell, and we don't want to see that happen. We want people to rejoice and love you in heaven. Dear God, just be with the church now. Be with us as we leave here, and help us to just be your people, just to share our testimonies with others. We ask this all in your name. Amen.